While they do, let me get your Bible tonight, if you will, please, and open with us. I want to focus your attention tonight for just a few moments. We'll be moving several different passages, but we'll be back in the book of Psalms tonight, if you'd like to turn there. The book of Psalms, Psalms will be in Psalm 33. We'll begin there in Psalm 33. I want to share with you just some thoughts on this Memorial Day weekend, and I'll tell you a story, and then I'll go from there. Psalms 33, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Notice that word again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's always the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel, Jehovah. In the transliteration, God, whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that You'd help us now. Lord, Your will be done. I'm praying, God, for divine intervention, and Lord, may the mind of Christ be ours. Lord, I'm praying for this country. You'd turn us back to from whence we've fallen, and Lord, we'll give You glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I was on a little island nation down in it's called the Windward Islands, off the coast of South America. As you come up through the different islands, you might actually recognize this island. It's not a big place. It's a beautiful place. It's not a big place, but it is the home of the Sandals Resorts. And on the northern end of this island is where all the Sandals were built. And so people fly into the southern end where the international airport's at, and then some go by helicopter, some go by car, different ways to get up to the upper end of the island where all the resorts are. Of course, we weren't there. We were down in the lower portion of the island. But we were in a church building on the side of a mountain, and you look out the front, and it had a $1 million view. It was looking at the open Atlantic. That's the furthest island west. And so there was no islands obstructed. Everything was just nothing but dark blue Atlantic water. And a beautiful place. It really was a beautiful place. And so I'm in a morning service where you can take questions. And so I think I'd preached. And the pastor had asked me, the national pastor said, I want you to give a update on your ministry. And so we began to tell him about the different things that the Lord had allowed here at Anchor. And you can rest assured of one thing, guys, I don't go out and bash you when I'm on the road, okay? I got to be careful not to brag, I'll be honest with you. But I don't ever say anything contrary or that would anyway contradictory, because I believe a pastor of the greatest church on earth. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it, all right? So I'm there, and I'm telling about the Christian school and the Bible college, and I'm telling about the missions, and I'm telling about the mission board, and we're going through the different aspects, and we're talking about radio stations, and we're talking about video and apps and channels and all those things. And this was the place when they introduced me. We were sitting there, and they speak French on that island. It was back and forth between the French and the British. They fought a lot over that island. I actually went in an old World War II installation, a lookout installation, because it was the furthest thing toward Africa, furthest thing toward Germany. And so there was a lookout base of the United States there during World War II, and a bunch of listening equipment, a bunch of things that were there. I went in the old facility of that and saw that just ruins. And I went in there and saw all of that and thought that was interesting. And so they got up and they introduced me. And I don't have a lot of French, but some of it sounds like Spanish. But they got up and they introduced me as Mont Blanc. In other words, when they were talking about me to the primarily African-American congregation, African-Caribbean congregation. They're some Caribbean, native Caribbean, but mostly African. So when they're introducing me and they're using this French language, they mentioned Mont Blanc? Well, Mont is short for brother in their language. And when they said Blanc, that is also a Creole rendition of the word white. Okay, so what they were calling me was the white brother. That's what they called me, the white brother. And then in English, he called my name and had me to come up. But I heard what he said. So I got up and I said, I'm going to correct your pastor right here and right now. And they all looked at me. I said, I am not Mont Blanc. And they looked, they thought I got offended because he called me white. They were all looking at me. They didn't know what to do. And I said, I don't appreciate being called Mont Blanc. I said, I am Mont Rouge, which means red. I'm not the white brother. I am the red brother. And they got down. I mean, they laughed. I'm telling you, they slapped their sides. They poked each other. They laughed. And I was a whole lot more red than I was white. And so they had a big time. And it kind of broke the ice with them. And that's what I was after. I wanted to put myself, you know, where they are. I was in South America, tried to do the very same thing. And, you know, down there, they talk about you being white, you know, amongst themselves, and the white guy. And so there is a word that is used down there that when you're mixed. And so I was trying to talk to one of the elders, and he referred to me as the white something. And I said to him that I'm mixed, you know, that I'm not white, I'm mixed, I'm different nationalities, I'm mixed. And he looked over at his fellow sitting beside him and said, he looks white to me. I had enough Spanish to know what he was saying, you know, he looks white to me. So that's been a controversy, it depends on where you go. But I preached, and then I said, anybody got any questions? And they said, update the ministers. I told them all about the ministry. And I said, yeah, God's really blessed. And an old gentleman, and he was, and I know he was sincere. I mean, the Spirit bore witness. He was not being sarcastic. He was not being critical. He was from his heart being sincere. And I said, yeah, God's really blessed us back there in the States. God's really blessed us. And he raised his hand, and I said, yes, sir. He said, why has God not blessed us? I'm not often out of words, but I didn't have any. I said, And so I came home. I've been pouring through the scriptures. Why has God blessed us? We just kind of assume that God bless America. We sing it. Maybe that. Why would a thrice holy eternal God bless a nation like ours? And it bothered me. And so I began to pour through the scriptures trying to figure out why. Because I want to give that man an answer. And I've never been back. But I wanted to give that man an answer. I wanted to answer it for myself. Why? What has God done? What's different about this nation than other nations, and why has God blessed this nation? As far as age, we're a fairly young nation. We're only 248 years old as a nation goes. That's fairly young as far as nations are. And how to become the superpower of the world? Our economy is roughly twice the size of China's. We have 300 million people. China has 4 or 5 billion people. And yet our economy is twice the size of theirs. Their closest, their GDP is somewhere around 18 trillion this year. Ours is upwards of 32 trillion this year. So just not quite double the size of it. But what's interesting is when you start throwing in those famous nations into the mix, where's Germany? 7th. Where's Japan? 6th, 5th, maybe. Where's England? 9th. What? France, top 10, you know, barely made top 10. And you go to looking at these nations that are millennials old. I mean, they've been around for thousands of years, and yet And you look at where we are, and you look at where they are, and you wonder. By the way, Russia didn't make the top 10. I went back 30 years. Russia would have been second before the breakup, the USSR. Before the wall came down. Ronald Reagan said, tear down that wall. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down the wall. Before he did, they were close. They were our biggest competitors. And they were second to the United States. Today, they're not even, I don't even think, in the top 20 as far as nations are concerned. Somebody asked me about, you think they'll declare war on other people and war on us and one thing. They can't afford it, folks. The only way they can afford it is to take over wealth like Hitler did. Hitler couldn't finance the war. He had to conquer countries and take what they had. The only way Putin is surviving is to conquer countries and take what they have. It's the only way. He won't be able to, you know, the only way he'll, so the net gain has got to be from taking a country. It's got to be worth the money he spent on it and have a prize, or else he can't afford to do it. So he has no way to sustain it. Even China don't want a sustained war with us. They can't afford it. China and Russia together. Did you know that China and Russia together, that we steal? When you look at the GDP, when you put China and Russia together, did you know we're still bigger than China and Russia if you combine them? As a matter of fact, I would have to go and sharpen a pencil and put a calculator on it. But if you take the GDP of all communist countries in the world and add them together, the United States still would be right up there equal to every communist country combined. That's how strong our country is. And we're not in a strong place right now, are we? But we're still. I can't imagine if the 45th president had stayed in power another 4 years, where we would be in the global economy. We would have outstretched second place so far. By this time, we'd have been so far out in front militarily, economically, and all the other means, and technologically. We'd have been so far advanced, they'd never been a threat again. But wasn't to be, was it? I want to take your thoughts once again to the book of Psalms, chapter number 33, verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. I'm going to rewind the clock. I'm going to go back to 1887. It was in the Continental Congress. It was in the Constitutional Congress. The states had come together. We had a country. We had a Declaration of Independence. We had won the war, but we still were just 13 colonies. And so we came together, sent delegates together to go to Philadelphia and to hash out how we would be, what we would be, and how we'd be governed, and how we would go about it. And there was a great deal of fighting, there was a great deal of bickering, there was a great deal of discontentment, and the whole operation was going nowhere. Benjamin Franklin, at this point, he's about 15 years older, roughly, don't hold me to that, than he was, maybe 13 years older than he was. He was fairly wild in his young age, but he's gotten older, he's calmed down. He was there at the Declaration. He was in that meeting. And finally, on the third day of arguing, bickering, with no path forward, Franklin asked for the floor. And very hot day, Philadelphia. And this is what Franklin said. And Franklin was not known to be a spiritual giant. But this is what he said. He said, at the beginning of our war for independence, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. Have we forgotten this powerful friend? Do we think we no longer need his assistance? Franklin said, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid, without the Lord, we shall fare no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little local interests. We shall become a reproach to future ages. Franklin went on to formally motion that each session to craft the United States Constitution begin in prayer. The Constitutional Convention immediately declared a 3-day fast and 3 days of prayer all day and into the night, and the delegates stayed there, and rather than argue, they stayed on their knees and they prayed and fasted for 3 days, taking only water. When they reconvened 3 days later, the Constitution came together. Birth out of the spiritual authority and unity from God's hand of blessing. And the Constitution, based on this book and the principles of this book, became the standard for free nations across America, around the world. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the reason God has blessed this country is because it was founded upon just principles. Just principles. And so many others were under corrupt principles. So many others for other reasons. But our nation was founded on just principles. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize the Great Awakening. George Whitefield thundered up and down the East Coast preaching. God turned the hearts of people upside down. It was through the Great Awakening that the devils got stirred up, because people began to preach and people began to get locked up for preaching. Before there wasn't that much religious activity, but suddenly during the Great Awakening, everybody's preaching. Churches are popping up all over the place, but they're not licensed. They're not governed by the state. They're not authorized by the state. Baptist preachers were flogged. Baptist preachers were dunked. Baptist preachers were put in stocks for preaching an unauthorized gospel. And as out of the Great Awakening and that great move of God, that truthfully, the revolution was born. A lot of people don't believe that. I got proof. I can show you, go back and show you how some of the great men that God used had been part, they'd gotten saved earlier in that Great Awakening. Some of the men, some of the most prominent names of the Revolutionary War, had God had done a work in their hearts a few years back of that during the Great Awakening. That's how North Carolina was evangelized. Shubal Stearns got saved. Boston, Massachusetts, under the preaching of George Whitefield, came to Liberty, North Carolina, and established the Sandy Creek Separatist Baptist Church. Still in existence. Sure is. First Baptist Church in the state. Separatist Baptist is what they named it. The Separatist Baptist. Today we call ourselves Independents. Separatist Baptist. Well, there was another principle. I said this morning that it was not Protestants that founded there in Jamestown and Plymouth, Massachusetts. That was not Protestants. They were separatists. There's a difference. A Protestant wanted to reform what was there. A separatist said it's past reform. We can't do anything with it. It's past that. So when you use a Protestant separatist in the same sentence, you're actually contradicting what you're saying. Okay, it's like saying a Democrat Republican. You can't use that term in a sentence, can you? A Democrat Republican, because there's no such thing as that, because they're so contrary. Okay, they're so opposite. A liberal conservative, you know, who were they? They were separatists. You know the first religion that they allowed in? The first religion that those early colonists, Catholics came to the shore. And they turned the boat around and said, under penalty of death, don't come back. And they sent them back to Europe because they did not want a repeat of what had happened all over Europe and popish control of the colonies. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church was not built in New York City until 3 years after the first Jewish synagogue was built. A lot of people don't know that the Continental Congress actually borrowed money from a group of Jewish businessmen that had found safe haven in this country to finance the war effort against the British. And the records show they were never paid back. As far as we know, they were never paid back. Jewish businessmen helped finance the Continental Army. I want you to understand that this nation was established because of our Christian values and because of our Judeo-Christian background. We are close kin to the Jews. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, I'm a Jew. I'm a spiritual Jew." Why would you want to be that? That would be taking a back seat. Why would you want to do that? I don't want to be a spiritual Jew. I want to be a child of the King. Amen. I'm perfectly content, you know. I'm perfectly content being an adopted child. I don't want to be, you know, a spiritual Jew. People argue about that all day long. No, that's not what I am at all. You see, God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3. He said, "I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And of course, we know the ultimate fulfillment of that is in Christ. We also know that ultimately, when Christ sets up his rule and reign upon this earth, that passage will finally and fully be completed. So when Christ sets down upon the earth, then and at that point, that verse will be finished, okay, and completed. But can I say that not only on a prophetical level, but on a practical level? Look what happened to Germany. They turned against God's chosen. 6 million of them were destroyed. And look what happened. And amazingly, many of the greatest minds in Europe fled the United States for asylum. And did you know that it was Jewish wisdom that God gave the Jews that led to the splitting of the atom that led to the development of an atomic weapon? While we never dropped one on Germany, we dropped two on Japan, and the threat of it was enough to decay the war effort. Great Britain, going into World War II, they were the superpower. They were bigger than we were. And of course, they got bombed. London was bombed. The whole island was bombed. All the islands were bombed. It was a great war, a great fight. But I still believe that Great Britain would have bounced back, but for one thing. When it come time to settle the whole issue of an Israeli state, Britain controlled it. It was under British rule, under British control, after World War II. The date was May 15th, 1947. Great Britain pulled out, completely withdrew everything overnight, and allowed a full frontal attack by all the Arab nations upon this little fledgling Jewish colony called Israel. And guess who won? Israel won. They got attacked from every side. I still believe that's a stain on their, on the blot. I still believe it's a stain on Britain. And they have never, since the war, they've never regained that. There was a time that the sun never set on the British Empire. The sun was shining somewhere on the British Empire 24/7. You can't say that today. And when you look at their GDP, their economy, all the rest, they're a very minor player a very minor player. Up until recently, if I were to say to you, A, B, or C, choose, what's the most populated Jewish, what country has more Jews than any other country in the world? Most people would have said Israel. But up until recently, your answer would have been wrong. Up until recently, and I'm talking about within the past 20 years, the United States of America had more Jews than any other nation on planet Earth. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. By the way, who's our biggest ally? Great Britain? You know who our biggest ally is and who our greatest voting partner is of all the nations of the United Nations, 190 nations in the United Nations. You know who our number one ally is? Israel. Always has and always, always has. I won't say it always will be, but always has been. And yet when the head of state made an official state visit, the 44th president, it's always a big affair. And there's always a big state welcome. There's a big state dinner. There's all these things. Benjamin Netanyahu barely got an audience with Barack Obama. And for his official state gift, Barack Obama went into the White House bookstore and got one of his books and signed it and gave it to Benjamin Netanyahu. That was how much forethought was put into his visit. You could have slapped the man through the face and not treated him any worse. And the one we have now, just as bad. I'm talking about, why has God blessed America? Well, it's founded on just principles. The fact that we've been friends with the Jews. I thought of this on this Memorial Day, Psalm 82:3. The Bible says to defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy. Do you know that up until recently, America was known as the defender of justice around the globe? People always knew that if there was a great wrong that was done, America would step in. They've always known that. They've always believed that. That if something bad happened, America would come to the rescue. And that would have been true up until recently. You've seen this little slogan. I think you've seen this. It says, only two defining forces have ever offered to die for you. The Lord Jesus Christ and the American GI. One died for your soul, the other for your freedom. But it's true. But what happens in the absence of that? What happens in the vacuum of justice? What takes place? Well, people bomb hospitals and maternity wards and senior citizen homes, and nothing's said or done, and nobody's brought to justice. Nobody's held accountable. Remember that we went after Saddam Hussein until we found him. And we were there until his own people hung him. We were there. And we saw to it. Because of the atrocities he had done on his own people. What's changed? Can I say, in the past we have been defenders of justice. When we could scarcely defend ourselves, we came to defense. You need to understand that Britain was almost whipped by Germany. They were at a low ebb. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the Republicans, they were isolationists. And they said to Roosevelt, they said, we're not getting in it, we're not getting in it, we're not getting in it. And he said, well, we've got to sell them supplies. We've got to sell them munitions. And they said, no, we're not selling them. We're not selling them anything. Said, we can sell them scrap, but that's all. And I'm not a FDR fan, okay? But it's a fact what FDR did. He took brand new aircraft, had the mechanics take a part off, put it in the seat, put the instructions on how to put it back on, scrapped that airplane, and sent them to Britain against the Republican Congress at the time. And of course, as you know, had it not been for the bombing of Pearl Harbor, we probably never would have gotten in the war. And chances are we would have been speaking, this part of the United States would have been speaking German. The plan was to divide it here, and Hitler was going to take everything to the Mississippi, or so he told Hirohito. Hirohito was going to take everything from the Mississippi to the West Coast. And it would be a divided nation, Japan and Germany. I don't think Hitler ever had any plan for that. He was going to, after he got through with that, he'd whip Japan. I think that was his plan. He had the Third Reich. He was planning on world superiority, world domination. That was the plan, and he believed it. And he believed it because of Darwinism, and he believed it because of the survival of the fittest. And for that reason, he believed that the Aryan race was the absolute smartest, strongest, best race on the earth. He believed that. And of course, we finally stood up and said, we can't let this happen. We were in a depression. We were so poor, we couldn't pay attention. And yet, we geared up. We built plants. In 1945, I can't think of the classification. I think it's a 25. It's the twin tail bomber. It's not the big one, like the fuddy-duddy that came to Asheville. It's not that one. It's not the big chrome one. This was a green Army aircraft. It had twin tails on it. Is it 25? Okay. The 25, but 1945, in a plant outside of Detroit, Michigan, we were producing one of those per hour. And we did it primarily with women running the entire factory. Is it Ypsilanti, Michigan? It's where that thing was so long that it was going to go into another county. That factory was so bad, they had two lines running. But there come a place that they had to be able to switch the aircraft from lane to lane to get the other side done. So they had all these ingenious cranes that they built. Everything was mechanized. Everybody did they bid it all at one time. All these aircraft all being built all at the same time. Well, when they were building it, they were going to go into the next county, and the next county didn't want it built and all this other stuff. So then the engineers designed these big rotating turntables in the floor. And they took this factory and they turned the two aircraft and they went that way with them. And they run right down the county line. And at the end, they had their test runway and they flew those things out of there. And they ferried those things to Germany and to Japan at the rate of 1 an hour. They claimed that the average sortie, that those flight crews lasted 3 sorties. The average life expectancy of a flight crew aboard one of those aircraft, three trips. That was the average. And somebody said, we'll never win doing that. And they said, oh, yes, we will. We're building 1 an hour. We built more than he could shoot down. He didn't have that much ammunition. And young men crawled into the cockpits of those things and flew them into harm's way. Why, preacher? Because of the fenders of justice. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Can I tell you that this nation in the past has been the most generous nation on earth? Oh, I've seen it. I've traveled the world. I stayed in an apartment that had an American donated refrigerator in it. I have been in the markets and they're selling food that says donated by the American people, not for sale, with a big American flag on it. I've seen it for sale all over the place. American aid going into all these countries. In Egypt, we had a deacon that had been locked up. They'd come in the middle of the night. A team had come in. They grabbed him and they took him. They wouldn't tell us where he was. Wouldn't even tell us that he was under arrest. Wouldn't tell us anything. They wouldn't try him. They held him in a hot box. He almost died in there because the temperature was 100-something degrees inside that box. Solitary confinement. And so I traveled to Cairo, Egypt, with papers from then Congressman Charles Taylor about his release. And so I went through the embassy in Cairo. They made arrangements. It had happened up in Alexandria. And so I traveled to Alexandria, Egypt. I can go through a whole big long story, but I won't. But there was a lot to that story. They picked me up in a limousine. They brought me down the street with an escort. I got out. When I got out, there was a red carpet going up the stairs to the office of the governor. When I started up the stairs, they come to attention and they come to a salute and attention all the way up the steps. I went in and had tea, and there was a briefing with the press secretary who spoke English and all these other things, and explained to me what the time factor with the governor was going to be and the different things. When I go in, they said there's going to be a press op. The press are here, there's going to be a press op, and I'm thinking, I'm here to talk about religious freedom. I'm here to talk about, you know, oppression. What's the press doing here? I go in, there's cameras, there's lights, everybody's there, the governor of, and he's, by the way, he's third in command of the country. I go in, he greets me in English, and then he begins this big soliloquy in Arabic. They're standing behind me translating to me. The next day I was on the front page of the Alexandria News. Front page. The governor thanked me for a $50 million grant from America to fix the sewers of Alexandria. That's what the press conference was about. Charles Taylor was on the House Appropriations Committee. And so I was Charles Taylor's emissary, and so therefore I was thanked for a sewer project in Egypt. And you know what my thought was? Praise God, we need to fix the sewers in Asheville. What are we doing sending $50 million to Egypt? That's my thought was. I'm telling you, the most generous on earth. Let me ask you a question. Who on earth has ever gone in, who on earth has ever been attacked by a country, rise up, defeat them, go in, rebuild their sovereignty, rebuild their economy, and hand the keys back over to them and leave no strings attached? Who on earth does that? America does it. Germany, Japan, Iraq, Afghanistan, and the list goes on. Sure it does. Of course it does. You've heard in recent years about Guantanamo Bay. Somebody said, well, what are we doing down there anyway? We won that. We won that whole thing. We won that. We won it. We gave it back, but we kept a base. Why we don't have the biggest, listen, we had one of the greatest bases, El Takadim, in Iraq. We had a radio station there. At the height of the Iraqi war, we had a radio station there. The Yugoslavians had come in for Saddam Hussein and had built underground trapezoids, very deep under. When you fly over that airbase, there were no airplanes exposed. They went down these long ramps and went down these long inclines. And underneath, that's where the MAL 16, where all of the Marine jets were based at, inside those. To the point they could not hear the radio station inside there. And so the commander of the base ordered a new transmitter so that the MALs could hear it. We did Christmas one year for the MALs, which stands for the Military Aviation Logistics, the mechanics, and all the people that kept those planes flying. We gave that back. That thing had a 3-mile runway. We could take two jet fighters, we could roll up out of the hangars, we could launch four jets simultaneously in opposite directions. And we gave it back. There was enough oil under the property to have put a refinery and have had unlimited fuel forever in the Middle East. But instead, we gave it back. No strings attached. Who does that? Who does that? Do you understand that MacArthur rebuilt the very people that he fought to the point? Did you know that he introduced mechanization to Japan? They were still doing it the old-fashioned way. He introduced American technology and mechanization. And I remember on the Beverly Hillbillies when there was a famous line that a woman who claimed to be somebody who wasn't, she was a hillbilly too, came from the hills to visit Granny. And Granny had something that was made in Germany and something else made in Switzerland. She said, "Oh, my stuff comes from much further away than that. My stuff's made in Japan." And everybody laughed. Because remember when everything from Japan was junk? Remember that? Trinkets? Remember trinkets? Who's laughing now? Where's the best cars? Where'd they come from? The best brand. What's the number one car in America? The most satisfied car in America. What is it? What do you think it is? Chevrolet, Dodge, Ford, try Toyota. Number one diesel tractor. What is it? Kubota. Number one television, Sony. Matter of fact, look at the brands. They're all Japanese brands. The problem is, now they're not even building them in Japan. Now they're building them in India. Now they're building them in China. We could do that, you know, but it's Japanese technology. Where'd that come from, folks? It came from us. Did you know that when the Philippine economy was wrecked after the war, did you know that we actually issued the Philippine money, we minted it in the United States and mailed it to them? There was a Philippine peso, and it was printed here in the United States. MacArthur badly wanted the Philippines to be the 49th. He wanted them to be the 49th country. Wasn't to be, but he wanted them to be. To the point we printed their currency. I'm talking about the fellowship of generosity. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. And I'll do one more. When I thought about what that old gentleman said, it dawned on me. I've never met a missionary from St. Lucia to anywhere. As a matter of fact, in all my travels, I've met one. He was a Korean, a South Korean. And he was a missionary to Egypt. He was sitting on a train. He was coming up from Banamazar. I walked by him and he's reading the Bible from right to left down the page. And so I started trying to talk to him. He was trying to learn English. But bless his heart, he was in bad shape. Rolling all those R's. Later, our paths crossed a second time. I preached at the largest Arabic church at that time, the largest Arabic church in the world. And I preached there and there were thousands and thousands of people. He was there and he had dinner with us. He went to dinner with us. Preacher's house, we went to dinner. I come to find out that guy, God had called him to be a missionary to the Muslims. He was a Christian out of South Korea. And he was a missionary to the Muslims, had no American support. The Korean churches were supporting him. The problem is there is no direct translation from the Korean language to the Arabic language, so he had to learn English, and he had to bridge. He had to go from Korean to English to Arabic. That poor old boy was mixed up. He was like a termite in a yo-yo. He didn't know which end is up. Man, he was so fouled up, bless his heart. And he was trying to speak Arabic, and I couldn't understand that. He was trying to speak English. I couldn't understand that. And nobody could understand anything he said, but he was there. But listen to what I'm fixing to say. We're just now, I mean, I'm talking about years later, we're just now starting to see countries. We're starting to see the Philippines send a few missionaries into Southeast Asia. We're starting to see South America send a few across the borders into some of these other countries. Got one this week about a brother going to Uruguay. and their primary, I mean, voodoo and witchcraft and wickedness is their primary religion. And so we got some guys burdened, some guys that are going, you know what that's a sign of? Praise God, that's a sign of a healthy church. Putting out seeds, putting out feelers, starting to do a little bit. But listen to me. When did all that start? Europe had had the gospel for 1,500 years and had done nothing with it. I can show you a direct correlation to Jamestown and the Pilgrim forefathers 400 years ago as the very beginning of the Philadelphian movement. And that coincides, by the way, with the printing of the King James Bible. And it was during that time, the founding of the United States, the founding of the colonies, the printing of the Bible, that mankind started taking the Great Commission seriously. And just for the record, so I want everybody to know, trivia, who was the first missionary to ever leave the United States, completely supported by the United States, sent to a foreign country? He was a freed black slave from South Carolina. His master gave him his freedom, and the church raised the money and sent that freed black slave to the Caribbean to preach the gospel. That's a fact. Well, that messes the Aryan race mess up, don't it? That messes it all up. Our first missionary was a black man back to the Caribbean. But can I tell you, Percy Ray made this statement, I'm done. Percy Ray said, he said this at Myrtle many times. He said, the only reason that God's still blessing America is because America's still sending out missionaries. Can I say my last point is Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Why has God blessed America? Because it was founded on just principles, been friend with the Jews, been fenders of justice, fellowship of generosity, and a friendship of the gospel. And you combine those things together, God has blessed America. We've seen that hand seemingly come away in recent days. But I say I believe that he still can. If we'll turn back, I believe that he can.